Maybe you've been praying about something close to your heart and there just doesn't seem to be an answer. Nancy DeMoss Walgemuth says there is something you can do next.
What do? You wait on the Lord. You wait on the Lord. For God promises those who wait on Him will never be disappointed.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgemuth, author of Incomparable. For May 19th, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh. Imagine you're in the back of a long, long line, or that you've been in a doctor's waiting room all afternoon, or that traffic's come to a complete stop and you don't know why. These scenarios would probably make you pretty frustrated because it's hard to wait. Like it or not, waiting is a part of life. Nancy will give you biblical insight on waiting as she starts a series called El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. Let's listen.
One of our greatest needs as women, I believe, is to get to know God, to know what He's like, who He is, His name, His heart, His character, His ways. In fact, I think that one of the greatest reasons for the struggles and stresses that so many of us face as women is that we don't really know God. Because if we knew Him, we would trust Him. We would know how to respond in the midst of these pressures, the situations we find ourselves in, this whole issue of overcoming sin. Many of us, all of us probably in different ways, have some besetting sin, something that just keeps getting us down, overwhelming us. And in each of these situations, I think we've got to go back to knowing God, knowing who He is, and letting that really change our lives. So the question is, how can we know God? How can we know what He's really like? And how can that knowledge of God really change our lives? The wonderful thing about our God is that He has revealed Himself to us. In His Word, in creation, in Christ, He's revealed Himself to us. And I think one of the greatest ways God has revealed Himself to us is through His name. His name tells us what He is like. It describes Him to us. I've been told, I've never verified this myself, but I've been told that there are approximately 1,000 names for God in the Scripture. That tells us a lot about God. Now, we won't list all 1,000 here, but what are some of those names that come to your mind as you think about names of God in the Scripture? Jehovah Rapha, which for those who don't speak Hebrew means the healer, God who heals. Another one? The King of Kings, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Redeemer, I am.
Creator.
The Rock.
El Shaddai,
which means Almighty God.
Eternal,
His name is eternal. Our banner. Emmanuel, God with us. And God in us.
Savior.
Deliverer. The Lord who sanctifies us. Aren't you glad you don't have to make yourself holy? That God is the one who does that in us and for us.
He's our fortress.
Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. Jehovah Nisi, He is our victory. The Scripture says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And I don't know about you, but many times a day, I have need for a place of safety. When I get overwhelmed, when I get confused, when I get exhausted and the demands are greater than my strength or more than the hours of my day, I need a safe place. I need a place I can run and be protected. And the Scripture says that place is the name of the Lord. We can run into His name. It's a strong tower. It's a place of protection, and we can be safe. Whether you're a single woman here today facing perhaps issues of loneliness or issues of schedule that perhaps others may not relate to, or you may be a single mom dealing with the challenges of being perhaps in some ways a father and mother to those children, You may be an empty nester and at a different season of your life, perhaps a widow, perhaps having been through the pain of divorce, whatever your situation in life, working outside the home, being a mom in the home, whatever the circumstances and situation of life, you need a safe place. You need a place to run. And that place for me and that place for you is the name of the Lord. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10 tells us that those who know his name will put their trust in him. Those who know his name will put their trust in him because, Lord, you have never forsaken those who seek you. To know God's name is to be able to trust him. All of us have known people that we felt were trustworthy. And when you say that person's name, you think, that's someone I can trust. But the fact is, no matter who that person is, you can't trust them wholly. There are times when every person we know will let us down, will disappoint us, or will not be able to come through at our point of need. But to know God is to know someone who can be absolutely, utterly trusted in every circumstance and every situation of life. And to know God's name is to know about him. It's to know his heart, his ways, his character. So if we want to trust God more, we need to know more about him, because everything you come to know about God will make you even more sure that he can be trusted. And then the scripture says in that promise, he has never forsaken those who seek him. If all of the believers of all time were to give their testimony, there is not one who could say, God ever failed me. God ever forsook me. Now, there are times when we may feel that he has forsaken us, but the fact is he never forsakes those who seek him, those who wait for him, and those who trust in his name. Now, over these next several sessions, I want to unpack for us the meaning of one of those names of God, one of those names that has been for me a strong tower, a safe place, a refuge. And it's been such a joy for me over these past days in preparation for this session to be studying again this name of God. It's a name I find myself running to, a name I find myself drawing upon, and a name that is really impacting my life in a very special way. The first time this name of God appears is in the book of Genesis, chapter 17. The book of Genesis, chapter 17, verse 1. And we're told, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. At 99 years of age, Abram, who had walked with God for many years, received a new revelation, something he had not before known about God. And this name of God, translated in most of our Bibles as Almighty God or God Almighty, is the name by which God revealed himself to Abram at the age of 99. And that name, God Almighty or Almighty God, is going to be the basis for what God then says to Abram, walk before me and be blameless. Now, most of us in this room have a desire deep in our hearts to walk with God and to be blameless before him. And I want to say, you will never have the power or the ability to walk before God a life that is blameless before him if you don't know God, who has revealed himself by this name. The Hebrew language that is translated here, God Almighty or Almighty God, is actually the name, what is that name? El Shaddai. El, E-L, and then the second word, Shaddai, S-H-A-D-D-A-I, El Shaddai. God Almighty is the way that it's translated in most of our English Bibles, but we're going to see that that name means a lot more than we see by the word God Almighty. It's El Shaddai who's going to help us walk before God and be blameless before him. Now, Abram did not know God by this name until he was 99 years old. But the story that leads up to this point begins about 25 years earlier. So if you have your Bible, let me ask you to back up several chapters to Genesis chapter 12. And we'll start 25 years earlier, when Abram's at the young age of 75. And he begins a pilgrimage that is going to be fulfilled in this name, El Shaddai. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, whose name, by the way, means exalted father. God had said to Abram, exalted father, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. By the way, remember that when God blesses us, it's not just so we can contain all those blessings to ourselves. It's so we can be channels of blessing to others. All the good things that God does for us and in us are so that he can make us a blessing. I've had at different times young people or even children and teenagers staying in my home for a period of time. And as they would leave the house in the morning, I would say to them, now remember, be blessed and be a blessing. Be blessed and be a blessing. And that's what God said to Abram. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Then verse 4, the end of verse 4 tells us, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So God said to Abram, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you descendants, oh exalted father. You're going to be the father of descendants who will be blessed and will be a blessing to all of the world. However, as God gave Abram that promise, there was one major problem. Now, we just read God had said to Abram, I want you to leave your home. But if we move just up several verses to the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 30, we read the circumstance that makes this promise seem unlikely to be fulfilled. For just several verses earlier, verse 30 of the previous chapter, the scripture says, but Sarai, Abram's wife, was barren. She had no child. Not only did she not have children, she couldn't have children. She was unable to have children. And in that context, God comes to Abram and says, you're going to be a father. You're going to be an exalted father. You're going to be blessed, and you're going to be a blessing to the world through your descendants. Now, Abram has a choice. Is he going to believe his circumstances that tell him he can't have children, he can't have descendants, or is he going to believe God? Is he going to believe the promises of God? Now, I'm glad that the scripture lets us know that though Abram believed God, there were moments when he lapsed into unbelief. There were moments when he wondered, how can this be? And there were moments when he sought to find a way to help God out in fulfilling his promises. Aren't you glad God doesn't just tell us about the faith of Abram, but it also tells us about some of his struggles with believing? And that helps me in my struggles when I look at the promises of God and I say, boy, those are great promises, but my circumstances are telling me something different. How can I hold on to God's promises when it seems that everything is to the contrary? Having been told by God that he's going to be a father, Abram now thinks, what can I do to help God keep his word? And he begins to look inward first for his sufficiency. He looks at himself and he looks at Sarah, but there's a problem. They can't have children. Sarah is barren. So he becomes consciously, acutely aware of his own insufficiency to have children. And isn't that what we tend to do when God calls us to something? He gives us a promise. He says he wants to fulfill something in our lives. And we first look at, say, what do I have to offer God? What are my natural resources? How can I bring this about? But so many times we look at our own selves and we find, I can't do this. I'm insufficient to meet this need. So in chapter 15, Abram comes back to God, realizing that his wife, Sarah, cannot have a child, and Abram offers perhaps another solution. Verse chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 1, after these things, and remember, Abram is 75 years old. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And it's so great to me that in the midst of Abram's walk with God, God kept coming back and revealing himself, revealing that he was the one who would meet Abram's needs. But verse 2, Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram said, I don't have a child, so my servant, my trusted steward of my house, Eliezer, he's my heir. He's going to ask God, could Eliezer be the one who counts for a child? Could he be the one through whom your promises are fulfilled? Verse 3, Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. The culture, the custom was, this servant could be the one who would receive the promise. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, this just looks very impossible, and in fact, it is impossible. So verse 5, God takes Abram outside. And haven't you had this experience when you're just feeling very small, very insufficient, and you look up into the heavens on a starlit night? That's what God did with Abram. He said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. Well, obviously, the point is you can't number them. There's a God in heaven who is bigger and greater than any limitation, any circumstance, any impossibility, any insufficiency that you may be facing. Count the stars. And God said to Abram, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord. So once again, he had this moment of unbelief. Lord, could you settle for a substitute? It doesn't appear that Sarah and I can have children. Would you let my servant be the one through whom this promise is fulfilled? And God says, nope, that's not the way it's going to happen. This child is going to come out of your own body. You will have an heir, and this is how you will be a blessing to the world. Now, 11 years pass. Abram's not getting any younger. And Sarah surely is not getting any younger. Sarah is 10 years younger than Abram. She's been barren all these years. And now we come to chapter 16 of Genesis. And Abram and Sarah, you just get the feeling, are getting a little tense about this situation, a little worried. And once again, we have this lapse into unbelief. Chapter 16 of Genesis, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. The point is, nothing has changed. Abram is now 86 years old. Sarah is 76 years old. They've been married for years. They've had this promise of God for 11 years, and there's no evidence that anything has changed in their circumstances to make this situation possible. Sarah had borne no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. She was just really going back to the pagan custom of the day, which was that if you didn't have a child, as a woman, if you were barren, you could have one of your female servants have a child with your husband, and that child would be considered your child. So here again, they're trying to help God out of this difficult situation. What they didn't realize was it wasn't God who was in a difficult situation. They were the ones in a difficult situation, but God was not hard-pressed at all. But the scripture says, Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Now skip down to the end of that chapter, verse 15. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. It's interesting to me that God keeps giving these references to Abram's age. And I think he just wants us to see that though it's looking more and more impossible, it's with God still all things are possible. What follows is 13 years of absolute total silence from heaven. The end of chapter 16 tells us Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The very next verse, chapter 17, verse 1, says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. There's no suggestion that he had any word from the Lord in all of those 13 years. What do you suppose he was thinking and feeling and experiencing during those 13 years? Some of you may have found yourself in a difficult, if not impossible, marriage for years. And there doesn't seem to be any evidence that anything is changing. Maybe it's a wayward child that you have prayed over and wept over and longed for God to turn their heart. For years, you've not seen any evidence that God is intervening in the situation. Maybe it's the longing for a child. And you've waited and waited on the Lord. And years, there doesn't seem to have been any fresh evidence that God is intervening in your situation. What do? You wait on the Lord. You wait on the Lord. For God promises those who wait on Him will never be disappointed. Is there something that you're waiting on God for, but you're not seeing the fulfillment of God's promise? Do you ever find yourself trying to help God out and God saying, no, that's your way, but that's not what I have in mind? What do then? You wait on the Lord.
If you have to do any waiting today, I hope this message from Nancy DeMoss-Wagamuth will help you keep things in perspective. It's the first day in a series called El Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. You know, a big part of waiting on God and His promises is learning how to trust Him. Actually, those ideas are pretty much inseparable. The psalmist knew that, and I want to read part of Psalm 62 to you. It's a well-known passage, but if you're in a difficult place for any reason, I hope you'll take comfort and strength in these words. Verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 62 say, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken." Then David talks about the wicked people who attack him. He's wondering how long they'll be allowed to torment him. But again, he says in verses 5 to 8, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Amen. Again, that's Psalm 62. God is sufficient for our every doubt. If you've appreciated today's program, maybe you'd like to share it with a friend who's going through her own season of waiting on God. You can do that at reviveourhearts.com or on the Revive Our Hearts app. And if you're able to support Revive Our Hearts financially, you're helping share programs, this one and others, with women you'll never meet, women all over the world. You see, we couldn't record and produce audio, print books, or host conferences without the help of listeners like you. The month of May is when we close out the books for the year and look at our budget for the next year. In addition to the funds needed to keep programs on the air and new content on our website and in our warehouse, we're trusting God to provide for our Wonder of the Word initiative. That's what we're calling our six-year focus on the Scriptures. Nancy's already recording programs that will air in 2027 when she'll teach through the Bible. And there are lots of related opportunities we have, as we've been telling you all month. Would you pray for God's provision at this time? Pray for Nancy as she spends long hours studying and preparing. Pray that our whole team will lean on God, our El Shaddai, and that our leaders will guide with wisdom. If you'd like to make a donation towards this ongoing work, go to reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. That's reviveourhearts.com and the phone number 1-800-569-5959. Thank you for your gift and your prayers. In fact, when you contact us with your donation, we'd like to say thank you by sending a card set titled 50 Promises to Live By. They're small cards with a promise on one side and scripture on the other. You can use them as reminders for yourself, friends, and family, or give them to people you interact with day to day. Just ask for the 50 Promises to Live By card set when you give. You know, there's a certain satisfaction that comes from fixing things, but sometimes instead of trying to fix a problem, you need to step back and see what God's going to do. Nancy will talk about that tomorrow. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.